Right, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want you now to concentrate on verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, and I want to talk about these two spiritual laws that are mentioned in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul has just been talking about no condemnation, and he's told us that Christians are not under condemnation, and that therefore it is possible, because we are in Christ, to be absolutely 100% sure of our salvation. It's not arrogance. You're not being arrogant when you say to people, I am sure of my eternal destiny. You are only merely affirming your belief in what the gospel says, in the gospel promise. So you're not being arrogant. Some people say you're arrogant when you say things like that. Now, of course, it is possible to make those claims in an arrogant manner, which is unbecoming of Christians. So even when we make our dogmatic statements about our salvation, we do so with due humility, remembering that he who thinks he stands must take heed in case he falls. So it is quite right for us to be quite sure of our salvation, but equally right for us to be very careful. And although we can be dogmatic about what the Scripture says, we never approach it in any form of arrogance at all. We don't live as people who have no laws. Even as Christians, we recognize that there are great binding principles, great spiritual laws by which we live. And we don't live as we please. We can't do it because we're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. And no matter how much we may want to do what the world does, we find this pressure, this constraint within us that pushes us constantly into the ways of God. So Christians cannot live as people who have no law. So even though we've established that Christians are no longer under condemnation, we need to remember we cannot lead a lifestyle of license. And that is what Paul is about when he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the final certainty of our ultimate glorification in the presence of God, of our absolute entire deliverance from sin in every respect and from all of the fallenness of this world, depends on the fact that God has put us in Christ. See, we're not left on our own. He not only has forgiven us, but he's put us into Christ. In fact, the Scriptures actually warn us quite seriously about this notion of making claims about the Christian faith and then living in a different way. And maybe you'll just turn with me very quickly to 1 John chapter 3. Just have a look at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 3. This is what the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, is fighting. He's fighting. False teachers have come into the church, teaching this very thing, you know, that it's not wrong to indulge the body because after all it's just the spirit that matters. He's actually fighting this whole thing. And in verse 6 he says, no one who lives in him, see, in Christ, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, or sins continuously, or keeps on in a certain sin, blatantly lives in disregard for God. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So when you meet people who say they're Christians, but they're living in impurity and immorality and doing things that you know are clean contrary to the gospel, you need to know what the Bible says. The Bible says, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, when the Bible says no one who continues to sin, it's not saying no one who sins. I mean, we all sin. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the deliberate continuation of sin in the light of the gospel. What does the Scripture say about people like that? Not that they're simply mistaken, but that they have neither seen him or known him. Dear children, he says in verse 7, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Righteous people live right. That's what John is saying. See, they don't live wrong, they live right. They may make mistakes, but they live right. Verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. When you became a Christian, the Lord Jesus destroyed the power of the devil in your life. Not that he can't tempt you, not that you can't occasionally falter and fall, but the whole, the devil as God, has been destroyed. That's what Jesus came to do on the cross. Do you see? Now verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. The Spirit is in you. The seed of the Word is in you. And so those of us who are in Christ, we can't continue in drunkenness. We can't continue in thieving. We can't continue in swearing and cursing. We can't continue in immorality and impurity. We can't continue in violence, because there's a new seed in us. And so you can't live against what this new dynamic is producing within you. Now if you turn back in John's letter to chapter 1, you'll see how he affirms this right at the beginning of his letter. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Now, light in the Bible always speaks of purity and righteousness and justice and goodness. God is light. And in him there is no darkness, which of course always speaks of sin and rebellion. There's no darkness in him at all. God is a pure person. He's perfectly pure. Now, what about those of us who say we know him? Well, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, what is true of us? We what? We lie, and we do not live by the truth. So there's no person in the world who can come to you with the great doctrines of eternal security and this great teaching of no longer being condemned and say to you, that is an excuse for me to go on sinning. No one can say that to you, because it is totally contrary to the scriptures and contrary to what Paul teaches you in Romans 8. Because alongside of no condemnation comes the great doctrine that you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you can't be in the devil or in sin or in the world. In the sense that you are living controlled by these things anymore. We live in the world, but we're no longer of the world. So we need to bear that in mind. And so we want to have a look at this second verse to see what these two laws are of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life. So verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let's start first of all with the law of sin and death. What does that mean? Now, it may be that Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments when he talks about the law of sin and death. Because the Apostle Paul uses the word law in different ways in his writings. Sometimes, just like he uses the word flesh in different ways in his writings. Sometimes it refers to the carnal nature, sometimes it refers to our physical bodies. And so the word law, Paul uses in two ways. And it may well be that he's talking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the Torah, as they would have had it in those days. Now, this law, Paul is saying, is a law that causes us to feel condemned. Now, you see, this is entirely different to what many people think the Ten Commandments are meant to do. Some people, even today, they will tell you if they live by the Ten Commandments, they're all right. Haven't people said something like that to you in the past? Something along those lines, if I do good or live decently or live by the Ten Commandments, I'm okay. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are not there to show us how good we are, but how bad we are. Because the law of God is proof to our consciences that we can't keep it. That in fact we are lawbreakers, that we are rebels against God, because we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. It is not possible for us to keep it. And so the Ten Commandments are given to us not to prove how good we can be, but to prove how bad we are. And so in that sense, it causes or it confirms our condemnation, because it proves to us that we cannot obey God, that we are sinners. And sin always produces death. Death is a penal thing. Don't forget that. Death is not natural to God's world. It is a penalty. Today, in our modern world, with its new laws on abortion and euthanasia and its experimentation with human life and genetic engineering and all these things, they will tell you that death is part of the order of things. Death is not the part of the order of things. Death is an enemy. And we've got to bear that in mind. It was not part of God's original creation. It came in as a judgment. It is a penal thing. It's a penalty. It's a judgment upon the world. And sin always brings death. Not only physical death, so that we die, but there's spiritual death. We cut off from God. There's eternal death. We have no life, no eternal life, except that of condemnation and separation from God after eternity. But there are other forms of death as well. We see the death of our family life in our society today. We see the death of innocence in our children. We see the death of childhood and the death of young manhood and womanhood in our society today, because the more it drifts away from Almighty God, so the cold hand of death touches every part of our lives and our lifestyles. So that people today have lost the ability to actually even make intelligent decisions about how they should live. We've even lost the ability just to make normal everyday decisions about what's right and wrong. Even if you're not Christians, there are certain norms that we used to live by so that people could cope with life. But people are unable to cope today. They've lost all the coping mechanisms because of our drift away from God and from the ethic of the Bible. And so the clammy hand of death has touched everything. But it's more likely, however, that Paul is simply referring to the fact that there is a spiritual law in the universe. That spiritual law, that universal law, simply says, as I said a moment ago, sin always produces death. That is a spiritual law. What you sow, you reap. And God has decreed that those who live in rebellion against him will die. And so death came upon Adam and Eve. God said, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They didn't drop down dead, which has given great glee to many enemies of the Bible, who said, you see, it didn't happen. Because they don't understand the biblical concept of death. When God talks about death, he's not only talking about physical death, but the death of everything. The death of a relationship with him, the death of all goodness, the death of harmony in the world, the death of the ability to get on with each other. All those things died when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And so they did finally die physically, but all their relationship with God died, and eternal hope dies because of sin. So the law of sin and death is what grips us all as non-Christians. If you've got a person in your family who's not a Christian, this is the law under which they live. The law of sin and death. That's how they live. They may not think so, and if you see them, you may think they're very nice people because they go to church regularly and they do good, but they don't understand the gospel or believe in Jesus the way the Bible teaches. You need to know that under the law of sin and death. People who are living under the law of sin and death can be very decent people. And they can have a very sort of a decent lifestyle. And we have got to separate in our minds that a good and a decent lifestyle does not mean people are going to heaven or that they're acceptable to God. They find it so hard to think that that harmless old lady who lives down the street from them is actually going to hell because she doesn't believe in Jesus. You know, my friend, that the greatest sin in the Bible, the thing that God abhors most, is not the violence and the adultery and the immorality in our world today, although that is utterly abhorrent to God, but it's the refusal to believe in him and his way of salvation. It is the pride in us that says we will work out our own salvation. That is what brings about the wrath of God upon us. And all the other things that cause havoc in our society are all part and parcel. That's all the fruits of the arrogance of man's heart, of the heart of society that says we will work out our own salvation, we will not come your way. That lies behind the second commandment. The second commandment is, you shall not make any graven image. And that business of making a graven image is what lies behind the mentality of the world today, because the whole world is making graven images, making their own way to God, making their own approach to God. That's the great crime that our world is caught up in today with all the religions of the world. The world is saying, everybody's okay. You can work out your own way to God. And God has declared in his word how we approach him. We are not acceptable in our own merits or with our own philosophies. We are rebels against him. And that rebellion and sin has got to be dealt with. And there's only one way that can be done. And that is through something or somebody dying in our place. And so the law of sin and death rules in our world today, and every person who's not a Christian lives under the law of sin and death. Now we come to the second law, back to verse 2, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now sin and death then is separation from God. It's the law under which all people who are not Christians live. Now we come to the law of the Spirit of life. Now the law of the Spirit of life is the great principle which frees me from the law of sin and death. This is the second great spiritual law in our universe. Everybody lives either under the law of sin and death, or they live under the law of the Spirit of life. And when Paul talks about the law of the Spirit of life, he's talking about the exact opposite of the implications of the Ten Commandments, that is, the law of sin and death. In other words, when Paul says we now live under the law of the Spirit of life, what he's saying is we have changed our position. We are no longer under law. That is, we're no longer under the curse. We are no longer under the judgment of God. We are no longer under sin and death. But we've now been placed into a new epoch, a new era, and that era is the era of the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit of life is entirely opposite to the law of sin and death. Sin is always followed by death, and that is how people without Jesus live. Those who are not in Christ live like that. That is where they live. But those of us who are in Christ have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. Have a look at the words, set me free. Now, in your Bibles, it reads very simply. It says in verse 2, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. But when you read that again, pause at that phrase, set me free. So what Paul is saying is that the law of the Spirit of life has once and forever, never to be repeated, set me free from the law of sin and death. I will never ever go back again into the realm controlled by sin and death when I'm in Christ. Never ever. Because you see, there's a new law that now rules over me. The law of sin and death has been eradicated, and I'm now living under a new law, a new rule, or if you like, a new principle or new power that now controls me and controls my life, and that is the law of liberty. I'm no longer condemned, I'm free, I'm liberated. And that is another way of speaking about the law of the Spirit of life. So I used to live under the law of sin and death. Then God justified me, and I discovered I'm out of the realm of condemnation. I'm put into Jesus Christ, and now I discover that I'm no longer controlled by sin and death. Rather, I'm controlled by the law of the Spirit of life. And this, friends, is simply a result of being in Christ. It is just part and parcel of talking about being saved. It is part of our conversion. It is part of the salvation that God gives us. It's the result of being in Christ. It means that Christ's life, which is an eternal life, is now in us, and we are now in him, and so we are kept safe for all eternity. But how does the life of Christ actually come into me, and how does it set me free from spiritual death? And we introduce into our discussion the Holy Spirit. Because you'll see, notice the words in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, with a capital S, of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who brings life. He is the Spirit who imparts life. He is the Spirit who overcomes the law of sin and death and imparts the life of Christ to me. And he has brought the liberty of Christ Jesus into my life. He brings light and understanding, and he brings life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes me to believe in Jesus. I've got no spiritual energy in me to believe in Jesus. I've got no spiritual dynamic in me to want to read the Bible by nature or to believe in Jesus by nature. I could go my whole life through, as some of you did for many years. Some of you only come to Christ in recent times. You've gone your whole life through. And perhaps along the road, many people have spoken to you about Jesus. And it's just roared off a duck's back. You never paid the least bit of attention at all. Until one day, somebody said something, or a hunger grew within you, or an interest grew within you. Who knows what it might have been? Maybe an event in your life. Maybe nothing. Maybe just reflecting on your life. Maybe just thinking, where am I going? What am I doing? And suddenly you found yourself with a desire to know more about Jesus, like Zacchaeus did when he climbed the tree. See? He was a man controlled by the law of sin and death, was Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. He was controlled by sin and death. He was controlled by money. He was willing even to be ostracized from his own community so he could gain money illegally. He was a man controlled by the law of sin and death. But one day, something came into his life to make him want to climb a tree to see Jesus. Suddenly an interest to see this man. Maybe it was like that with you. You suddenly found a hunger. And that was the Holy Spirit beginning to energize you, to work within you, to bring you to that point where you would open your heart and life to Jesus, and from your point of view, it looks like a decision you have made. That's why we talk about making a commitment, making a decision, giving your life to Christ. We talk about it in terms of an action that we do. But the truth is that none of us would actually ever take that action if the Holy Spirit did not energize us and push us or draw us to Jesus. See? Make us want to climb the tree like Zacchaeus did, whatever the tree might have been in your life. Put that hunger into your heart. That is the Holy Spirit. And so it is the Spirit who imparts life, who brings the life of Jesus into us. So the law of the Spirit of life is another way of simply referring to the gospel. It's simply referring to that great gospel message that we preach often in our church, whereby we invite people to come to Jesus, to come to the cross, to lay their burdens at his feet, to lay their sins at his feet, to receive Christ as Savior. We use all these terms to explain the gospel, to urge people to come to Christ. But whatever terminology we may use, when the great transaction is taking place, this is what is happening. The Spirit of life is working in people's hearts, drawing them to Jesus, maybe through a sermon, maybe through a book, maybe through a friend, maybe through life circumstances, till they come to the gospel and they understand it for the first time, the penny drops for them, and they surrender to Christ, and it's the Spirit who is imparting life to them. So what this is a reference to then is simply to the act of transference, whereby we are transferred from the realm of condemnation, the law of sin and death, the realm of darkness, that lifestyle of living without light, without hope, without God, into the realm of light and forgiveness, and where we're now placed in Christ. So I come back again to our comment earlier on that we are not merely a forgiven people, but that now we are living in an entirely new realm. We live now under the rule of the Holy Spirit. We are the people of the Spirit. We have been transferred by the Holy Spirit himself from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own dear Son. And the Holy Spirit has done that, the Spirit of life, the one who gives life. Now, just a little bit of a further explanation about this act of transference. You see, when the Holy Spirit takes us and puts us into Christ and puts the life of Christ into us, that is Paul's way of saying that is further evidence that you can never be condemned. It is Paul's way of saying it is not possible for a person who's been removed from the realm of darkness and put into the realm of light ever to go back again into the darkness, because the Holy Spirit never reverses his decisions. And nor is it possible for someone who's been taken out of that darkness and put into the realm of light, nor is it possible for that person ever to go back to live as if he was in darkness again, except momentarily if he slips because of his fallen nature or her fallen nature. Because we are now under a new power, we're under a new governing principle in our lives, we're now under the law of the Spirit of life. So if people want to know how you live, who calls the shots for you, you say, the Spirit of life calls the shot. The Holy Spirit rules my life. He calls the shot. And there are many people today in our churches around our land who lack assurance of salvation because they don't understand this great truth. And when you became a Christian, you became a subject of the rule of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is ridiculous for people to say to you, you've now got to seek the Holy Spirit. How can you go seeking the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is the one who brought you to faith in Christ and who is now ruling your life and who is indwelling you, bringing the life of Christ into you? What on earth is the point of going to seek him if you already got him? Your understanding has to improve, of course. Your daily experience of God may change, of course. Your maturity as a Christian will increase, of course. Your sense and awareness of spiritual realities will increase. All these things will increase. You are, if you're a Christian, you are already a citizen of heaven. You're already a subject of the rule of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of life who has imparted life to you. He's taken the life of Jesus and brought it by his own presence into your own heart and life. And you don't have to lack assurance. You don't have to sit there thinking that, you know, other people are more spiritual than you and you'll never make it, and these other people have these wonderful experiences. Boy, they're so happy and joyful, and look at me. See, my dear friends, the gospel is absolutely sufficient for you, and everything you've ever had is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my dear friends, you must believe the Bible and never move away from the Bible. It is the word by which we live. And this word tells us that the Spirit of life has imparted the life of Christ to us. Now, you will see from this that obviously the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. Not only is God the Father involved who justifies us, but his Son Jesus was the propitiation who turns away the wrath of God from us. And it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, who brings the results of what Jesus did into our hearts and lives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. The Spirit not only works in us and draws us to Jesus, but he actually gives us the ability to actually believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, and then he takes the consequences of that faith and trust, and he brings the eternal life that Jesus purchased for us into our hearts and lives. So we've got the life of God in us, the life of Christ in us, because we have the Spirit of life ruling us. So we no longer live under the law of sin and death. Now, I want you to notice that it is all through Jesus Christ. We need to bear that in mind. It is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will see that all the way through, he uses words like in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Because every blessing we get from God, our entire salvation with all of its fruits and all of its consequences, it's always through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. Jesus is always at the center of it all. Now let me say to you that it is possible for a Christian to be safe eternally without knowing it. And it is possible for a Christian to be safe for all eternity without enjoying it, because they have not understood the certainty of these great statements and these great doctrines. But it is not possible for a person to be safe for all eternity and still live the old life. There are many Christians who are sad Christians because they have a lack of an understanding of these things. They don't understand these things. But nevertheless, if the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace in them, even though they may grapple and battle to understand these truths, and therefore they may be robbed of some of the joy that may be theirs and the certainty that may be theirs, they can't live their old lifestyle anymore. They can't go back anymore. Because to be under the control of the Holy Spirit means to be under a new rule or a new power where there's no condemnation, even though you may not be sure of it in your own heart and life. His death on the cross that really took place, his resurrection that truly happened, his ascension to the throne of God, and his gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of life now brings us to Christ and imparts life to us so that we're no longer under the law of sin and death. Believe these things, my dear friends. Believe it and be happy in your hearts, because it's a great privilege that we've got in Christ. Now let's pray together. Father, we pray for your help as we contemplate these things and think about these things. We thank you for the greatness of our salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has made these things real and true to us. We pray that we may understand these things and grasp it, that it may become part of the warp and the woof of our thinking, so that when we wake up in the mornings, these things will be part of our thinking throughout the day. Whatever happens, we will know that we are now living under the rule and the reign of the Spirit of life. When we go to bed at night, that this will be in our hearts, in our minds, even in our most gloomy moments, even when we're feeling most discouraged, we pray that we may be able to grasp by faith the truth of these things, and by your grace be lifted out of all gloom and set back again on the road of joy and rejoicing. We pray that you'll help us to truly believe what you say to us in your word. And we ask you to send us away with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.